Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we are working our way through the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. These are letters to specific churches, but they are also through the number seven. You understand this is the number of completeness and fullness. These are letters that are timeless. They are letters addressed to every church in every situation and to every member in every church. So let's give our careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word as it comes to us from Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Hear now the Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that it is such an eternal and contemporary Word that speaks to us today. Lord, we pray not only when we understand what your Word is saying, but what it is telling us to do, we may respond to your Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A line has been drawn in the sand. Sides have been taken. War has been declared. Hell is in season, and Christians are under attack. But hey, don't take my word for it. I have some numbers for you to digest and perhaps even give you indigestion. Here are the numbers. Each month, every single month, an average of 322 Christians are killed for their faith. They lose their life because they confess Christ. Every month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Every month, 772 forms of violence are committed to Christians. That's every month. You look at this, you say, well, I've heard about that in other places, but this could never happen in America, could it? I mean, our nation, we're all about freedom of religion, aren't we? Oh, not so fast, my friend. According to BeliefNet.com, you can look this up yourself if you'd like. According to BeliefNet.com, if you define Christian persecution in this way, they define it as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ. Any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ. If that's how you define persecution, it is not looking good for Christians here in America. Politicians whose names you would recognize instantly are casting doubt on appointees to the courts because they're saying they cannot be trusted because they are Christians. I would encourage you, I would challenge you to look up something. It's a pending piece of Trojan horse legislation. Look it up online and see for yourself. It's called the Equality Act. Talk about a deceptive title. The Equality Act. And you'll see what the government wants to force Christians and Christian organizations like this church to do. Friends, that's only the tip of the iceberg. This is a large-scale war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and they're like two weather fronts colliding together. stormy times, in businesses, colleges, public schools. I remember Wyatt Earp warned the Clanton gang in Tombstone, this applies to Christians, unfortunately. He said, we're coming and hell's coming with us. Do you hear? That's what people are saying to Christians. Now, I hope you're not surprised. We were warned. Jesus said in John 15, 18 and 19, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a promise from Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This church in Smyrna stands before us today as a reminder of the persecution that the church and people in the church will experience from a fallen world that sees us through the lens of hostility. Here's the fact. Now, if you're not living out your Christianity in a practical way, if you're not, if you're a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian, then you're no threat to the devil. You won't be harassed, no problem. But if you're more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian and then live like you want to the rest of the week, if you are a committed Christian, you're going to feel the heat. For people, hopefully people like us, people trying to live out our commitment to Christ, even in the face of opposition, this letter from the risen Christ to the church in Smyrna addresses a question you and I need to ask. Here's the practical question. Here it is. How does a Christian deal with being persecuted for the faith? How does a Christian deal with being persecuted for the faith? This letter gives us two strategies for dealing with the persecution that is coming. First strategy is this: the strategy of hostility awareness. The strategy of hostility awareness. In other words, we need to be aware of the hazards of living for Christ. Let's say you go to donate a couple units of blood to Mississippi Blood Services. I hope you do. There's a number of questions you'll be asked, and one of the questions is this: do you engage in hazardous work? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer is yes. Christianity lived out in real time is dangerous work. Notice how Jesus begins the letter in verse 9. He says, I know your tribulation, your poverty. Now, this term, I know, does not refer to I know about it. I know something about it. It means this. It's knowledge from personal experience. In other words, I've been there. I've done that. I know exactly what you're going through. Jesus says, I know what it's like to be falsely accused. I know what it's like to be physically harmed. I know what it's like for people to spit on you because they despise you so much. I know firsthand what it feels like to be beaten and mocked and murdered. I know you're suffering. So let me give you a heads up, Jesus says. There's three potential sources of prosecution that you may face. One is this: a Christian may face prosecution from the government. He says, I know your tribulation. In verse 10, says the devil is about to throw you into prison. Well, what John is doing is he's saying the power that is behind the Roman government is the devil. That is the power that energizes the Roman government. We know from history the Roman government threw Christians in prison. Now look at the word tribulation. I know your tribulation. That is a very graphic word. It means to crush something. It means to crush something to death. Sort of a play on words, because the city Smyrna was named after myrrh, and myrrh only releases its fragrance when it's crushed. So what he's saying is the government is about to crush you. Now, all you have to do is read Will Durant, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. You'll discover the history of the Roman Empire. The strategy of the government was, first of all, to ridicule Christians, to label Christians with negative labels. Then the government's strategy was to slander Christians by demonizing Christians, by pointing out only the worst, taking the far fringe examples as examples of mainstream Christians. Emperor Nero was the first, but certainly not the last, government official, politician to blame Christians for his own political mistakes. And so after that, the slander and the ridicule and the blaming, physical persecution came. It always does. Just watch. After the slander, after the ridicule, physical persecution comes. Nero, the emperor, listen to this. He would tie Christians to posts, pour pitch and tar over Christians, and then light them and use them to illuminate his garden parties, which were basically orgies. Historian Will Durant reports that some Christians had red, hot, molten lead poured down their throats. Others were thrown into boiling oil. Others were fed to wild animals at the Colosseum. Romans would gather in there. Final score, lines 34, Christians 0. This trend of physical persecution of Christians continues today. Listen to these countries, these modern 21st century countries that persecute Christians physically, most of the time with death. North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, the Sudan, Iran. 1 in 8 Christians worldwide face persecution. 1 in 8. Even here in America. See, what's happened is politicians who are basically anti-Christian have twisted the First Amendment. They've distorted it to where it says something that it's never intended to say. Because what some politicians want to do is, first of all, limit, then take away religious freedoms of Christians. Just a few years ago, students at Morehead State University in Minnesota were encouraged by university officials to paint murals on the walls of the dorm lobbies to enhance the environment, to kind of beautify it. So a couple of young ladies, really good artists, painted a mural, and what it was a school of tropical fish that were swimming this way. Then there's one fish that is swimming in the opposite direction. This fish has a cross painted across it. And this is what the label said underneath the mural. It says, "Go against the flow." Well, on the surface, it just sounds like don't cave into peer pressure, which is good advice for anyone. But what happened was that the university officials told the painters, "You've got to paint over this mural." Their rationale: wow, this is a state-supported university. Carla Russell wanted to sing the first Noel as their solo in the Vegas Verdes Elementary School Christmas pageant. The school board censored her. They told her parents it would be a violation of the separation of church and state for her to sing the first Noel. Well, so much for freedom of religion. Friends, right now, do you realize there are 700 plus cases in our legal systems, cases custom designed to take greater and greater bites out of the religious freedoms we enjoy here in the United States? Listen, in Smyrna, it was a crime to profess the name of Christ. And Smyrna began by identifying Christians as political troublemakers. Friends, the day may be coming, some would say it's here, when a Christian can expect some form, some level of persecution from the government. Another source of persecution is this: Christians may experience economic persecution. Notice it says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. He's speaking there of, we are rich, we have an inheritance in heaven. Spiritually, we are beyond billionaires. But materially, the word poverty there means to possess absolutely nothing. My granddaddy used to say these folks were as broke as the Ten Commandments. A person this poor could do nothing but hold out empty hands and hope for something. Now think about this. Here is a super rich city. I mean, economic boom town. But this church was financially destitute. Not a penny to their name. Why? No inflation, no recession. Here's why. These people were fired from their jobs. Their stores were broken into and looted and burned down. Does that sound familiar at all? Well, these Christians confess Christ as Lord, not Caesar, not the government, but Christ. Friends, these people sided with Jesus, who in his lifetime said, the Son of Man, well, the foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head. Jesus also lived a life of poverty. We follow Jesus. We can expect this. Hate to tell you this, but the price Christians pay for doing business is escalating with rapid inflation. In St. Louis, Missouri, a student at Covenant Theological Seminary lost his job with a pharmaceutical company because he refused to lie about a batch of defective syringes. He examined the syringes. He saw they were defective. They said, sign off, say they're okay. They're not. I would be lying. He lost his job. Little Rock, Arkansas, a store in a retail mall, pressured to stay open on Sunday or the city will shut down the store. You may experience economic persecution, government persecution. One other source is this. A Christian may experience religious persecution. It says, notice, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Here is a church playing hardball with other churches, with the religious establishment, the Jewish synagogue. They're playing hardball and they don't have a glove. There's a large Jewish community in Smyrna. They were fanatically hostile to Christianity. And one of the chief weapons in their arsenal was that of slander. Notice it says, and the slander of those. That word, by the way, means to blaspheme. You see, when people criticize Christians, when people criticize and denounce Christians, they are blaspheming God. You know why? Because we are in the image of Christ. And to blaspheme and to speak against us is to slander the God that we worship. Spreading lies, ruining reputations, local broadcast media hit pieces, social media hit pieces against Christians. While this church dares to defy government mandates. And these are posted by religious people, religious establishment, accusing Christians. I read William Barclay's commentary, and they said that they accuse Christians of these things. Listen to this. They accuse them of being cannibals. They accuse Christians of breaking up families. And here's the good one. They accuse Christians of being atheists because they didn't worship the emperor. Notice here in the last part of verse 9 that Jesus calls the religious establishment at Smyrna a synagogue of Satan. Think about that. The members of the Smyrna religious establishment were nothing more than pawns on Satan's chessboard. And they were checkmating Christians in Smyrna. Friends, we need to realize there's countless churches in this country that are nothing more than puppet churches with Satan pulling the strings. Untold numbers of non-Christian cults and religious organizations right here in our nation, they receive protection from the government. We're the ones getting attacked. Add to that now, across our land, literally thousands of churches that are churches in name only. Why do I say that? Because they deny the deity of Christ. They deny the authority of Scripture. They twist and distort the Bible, and they bring their own agenda to the Bible and then preach that as being the Bible rather than preaching Scripture. Lots of organized religion attacking Christianity. A lot of politicians, people in the Senate, attacking Christianity. And you know, so many of those senators, you ask them, they say, well, I'm a member of such and such a church. Reminds me of the words of Billy Sunday, who said, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Bottom line is this. Living out your faith as a Christian is dangerous. There is a bounty on our heads. In some places that bounty is higher than others, but if you try to live out your faith in this fallen world, you will face government prosecution, economic prosecution, and religious prosecution. You will find yourself at odds with people who say, I'm so religious, and you're wrong. So this hostility awareness, that's the first strategy. Second strategy that helps us with persecution is this, the strategy of help awareness. There's the awareness of prosecution, but there's also the awareness of help. In other words, the strategy of help awareness tells us this, we need to be aware of the help we have from Jesus. We're under the gun because of our commitment to Christ, but Jesus promises to help us whenever we're persecuted. How does he do it? Well, first of all, Jesus gives us a reminder of who he is. Look at verse 8. I love this. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Think about that for just a moment. First and last died and came to life. If you just meditate on that a little bit, those two phrases should be like ammonia capsules waved under your nose, reviving you when you're feeling faint from being under the gun as a Christian. First and last, what does that mean? It means Jesus is eternal. You know what else it means? It means that when you suffer for the cause of Christ, you need to remember this. Jesus outlived his enemies. You know what the devil is destined to do? Please hear this. The devil is destined to fail, to fall, and to fry. That's what his destiny is. To fail, to fall, and to fry. You can see that posted all through the book of Revelation. And in the eternal order that is the new heavens and new earth, every enemy of Jesus will be destroyed in a destruction, as Matthew Henry calls it, of both the being and well-being of them. Eternally destroyed. The only people in the new heavens and new earth will be Jesus and those who follow Jesus. Notice it says there in verse 8, he was dead and he rose again. That is, Jesus has already faced and defeated the final enemy, death. And since Jesus lives, if you are savingly joined to Jesus, if you are someone who is in Christ, you will likewise face victory over death. See, if being in Christ is where you are right now, and I pray it is, then death no longer holds you hostage. You do not have to fear death. But notice Jesus not only tells you who he is, he gives us this staggering promise. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. You may be tested for 10 days. In other words, there's going to be a definite amount of time you're going to feel the heat of persecution. You will have tribulation. But notice what he says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then notice in verse 11, a very curious phrase. Read with me. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Now, what in the world is the second death? Well, in the Bible, the first death is physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. The second death is spiritual death. The second death is being thrown into a lake of fire that burns and never burns out. In other words, spiritually dead people end up in hell forever. But Jesus promised right here in this verse 11 is true believers will never experience that kind of death. Now think about it. We can look physical death square in the face because we know we're not going to end up in a lake of fire. No, for us, death will be, let's put it this way, it'll be God's limousine service coming to pick us up and take us home, where we will wear a victorious crown of eternal life with the Lord. So remember, when you're being persecuted, when people are coming down upon you because you take a Christian stand, when someone is ridiculing you because all you're doing is just saying what the Bible is saying, but you're disagreeing with whoever, whatever crowd you're in, if you'll remember, Christ is eternal. Christ has defeated death. I am vitally connected to Christ, and I'm heading to heaven. If you remember that, you can face with confidence whatever persecution this fallen world wants to throw at you. You know, there's no doubt about it, is it? This world is growing darker. You can watch the news and you can almost feel the darkness closing in around you. It's a scary thing. But as the world grows darker, we must shine brighter. Now is the time for Christians and for the Christian church to stand up for Jesus, no matter the cost. I want to leave you with this, a true story about a man who stands out in history as someone who stood up for Jesus Christ. The man's name is Polycarp. Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. He was a disciple of John. He was the bishop of the church of Smyrna. Now, in A.D. 155, at the age of 86, Polycarp was summoned to the proconsul in Smyrna. And this is what they told him. "We want you to take an oath renouncing Jesus and claiming allegiance to Caesar, saying Caesar is Lord." Well, Polycarp refused. I'm quoting him now. "86 years have I served the Lord Jesus. Jesus has been faithful to me. How can I be faithless to Jesus and blaspheme my King who saved me?" Well, eventually Polycarp was delivered to a bloodthirsty mob. They brought hammers and nails to nail the bishop's feet and hands to a stake and then set him on fire. It was at that time that Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, uttered these famous words, and I quote, "Put away those nails. Let them be. The one who gives me strength to endure the flames will give me strength not to flinch at the stake. You threaten me with a fire that burns for a short time, but you do not know the fire that awaits the wicked and the judgment to come and the everlasting punishment for those who reject Jesus." That's what he said. He said, this is, you know, on eternity's timeline, this is a dot, and this is less than a dot that I'm about to experience. And so he says, "Why are you waiting? Come do what you will to me." So the wood is piled up around his feet and ignited And Polycarp turned his eyes to heaven. And this is what he said. This is his last recorded words. O Lord God Almighty, Father of the blessed and beloved Son, Jesus Christ, I thank you for giving me this day and this hour that I might be numbered among those who share the cup of Jesus' suffering and may rise again to eternal life. And then as the flames began to consume him, Polycarp bowed his heads and he said, Amen. Polycarp was faithful to death, and great is his reward. May it be so with you and me. Let us be faithful to the Lord, no matter what the cost. Let's pray. Lord, you have told us that all who desire to follow you will suffer. Financially, physically, socially. Lord, some will even think they're serving God by prosecuting us. Lord, help us to be aware of the great potential for suffering because of our identity as Christians. Lord, but help us to realize also the Christ with whom we identify is eternal. And so are we. See, for us, death is not the end. Lord, it's not the end for us at all. Because beyond whatever suffering we may face in this life, there's a victory crown awaiting us. And the smile and the approval of our Heavenly Father, who says, Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to stand up for your Son and our Savior and our King and Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.